Welcome to Cascades Bible Church.
This morning we're going to look at 3 John, so please turn with me to 3 John. So we examined the first half of this letter in a prior message entitled Loving the Brethren in Truth and Love. And in a little bit we'll review what we heard from that sermon. Today, we're going to examine the second half of this personal letter to Gaius, where the Apostle John urges him not to imitate what is evil, but what is good. Since 3 John is such a short letter, I want to start by reading the entire letter to prime us for reviewing the first half and also to introduce us to the second half of this book. So let's read 3 John together. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So as we read John's letter to Gaius here, we see that it can be split into 3 different sections, with each section focusing on an individual person. In verses 1 to 8, we see John's commendation of Gaius. The first half of this letter focuses on the spiritual maturity and the generosity of the recipient of this letter, the commendable Gaius. And then in verses 9 to 11, we see John's condemnation of Diotrephes. This short passage of just 3 verses focuses on the evil deeds and motivations of a person in Gaius's church, the conceited Diotrephes. And then finally, in verses 11 to 12, John writes commendations for a man named Demetrius. Demetrius happens to be the deliverer of this letter, and John gives his testimony of Demetrius's consistency as a fellow worker of the truth. So those 3 sections we see clearly laid out in this letter. Previously, we looked at the first section of this letter. It focuses on John's commendations for Gaius's character and his behavior. John espouses many praises for this Christian brother who is known for his brotherly love. In John's commendations for Gaius, we observed 4 important facets of loving the brethren in truth and love. Those commendations are important for understanding the rest of this letter, so I want to begin by reviewing just the 4 points from last time as we looked at Gaius. There were 4 points. The first facet of loving the brethren in truth and love was to live spiritually, we said. To love the brethren in truth and love as God intends, we observed from Gaius's example that you must live spiritually. And what do we mean by that? What do we mean when we say live spiritually? In John's opening greeting of his letter, he commends Gaius for being spiritually prosperous, and that is, Gaius had the truth, the word of God richly dwelling inside of him. And Gaius was known by the Apostle John to be a spiritually mature man. He loved Jesus, and he treasured the words spoken and taught by Jesus, who is the word of life. So to follow Gaius's exemplary pattern of loving the brethren, we said we must love in truth. And we can't love in truth without being full of truth. And Gaius, who was full of truth, he lived spiritually. The second facet of loving the brethren in truth and love was to walk truthfully. In John's words, Gaius's soul prospered from the rich truth that he gathered up in his soul. And because of that, the Holy Spirit produced fruit in his life so that he walked consistently with the truth that was in his heart. So to walk truthfully, we said, means to cherish and to believe the truth of God so deeply and to have his word dwell in you so richly that it overflows in your attitudes and your behaviors such that they are aligned with God's commands. Gaius's walk in truth was so evident and it was so faithful that other believers who engaged with him had to share about it with John. And so John says in verse 3 that he was very glad to hear that Gaius was walking in truth from the testimonies of all these other believers. And so we saw that Gaius walked truthfully. Last time we said that the third facet of loving the brethren in truth and love was to love faithfully. The New Testament, we said, is full of commands for believers to demonstrate love toward other believers and to love hospitably. We surveyed passages from Hebrews, Romans, Peter, Timothy, and Titus, and the common theme was this, that the mature Christian faithfully loves the brethren by demonstrating hospitality toward them. And John, he tells us that Gaius was a prime model of that kind of love. In verse 5, John writes that Gaius showed faithful love and hospitality to the brethren, even when they were strangers. These traveling Christians then told others about God's provision for them through this servant named Gaius. Praise be to God. And so Gaius, we saw, loved faithfully. The fourth and last facet of love that we looked at last time in loving the brethren in truth and love was to minister generously. Finally, from Gaius' example, we were exhorted to generously support full-time ministers of God's word. By doing so, we participate in the work that they're doing of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations. In verse 7, John says that these itinerant ministers of God trusted in God's provision for them. They didn't want to tarnish the work of the gospel by receiving aid from unbelievers or from Gentiles. So when Gaius supported them, he was counted as a fellow worker with the truth. And so we saw Gaius ministered generously. So from the first 8 verses of this letter, we saw in Gaius' example of how to love the brethren as God intends, and that is God intends for us to love other Christians in truth and in love. Today, we will finish our study of 3 John by examining what John has to say about the 2 other people who are described in this letter. So first, today, we will look at John's words of condemnation for Diotrephes. We will see Diotrephes exemplifies the evil that John warns Gaius of and us not to imitate. And then we'll look at John's words of commendations for Demetrius. Demetrius was a man similar to Gaius in that he had a reputation full of good deeds and done in truth. If we encounter someone like Demetrius in our lives, we should support and show hospitality to them. So look at me now at verses 9 to 11, and let's examine John's condemning words for Diotrephes. So 3 John, verses 9 to 11, it reads, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. In these verses, John expounds with three things the evil deeds of Diotrephes that Christians are not to imitate. He first describes the evil deed of Diotrephes, and then he describes the motivation behind this evil deed. And then we'll see that he describes the consequences of this evil deed and motivation in Diotrephes. So John starts this section by telling Gaius that he wrote something to the church. Based on the context and content of this letter, we can't know for certain what John exactly had written. There's also no certain historical record of what that previous letter may have contained. Some Bible scholars believe it was a lost letter, probably on the topic of Christian hospitality, hence this letter. And others believe that it was actually the book of 2 John, because of how similar it is with the 3 John. The structures of the letters, the themes of hospitality toward itinerant messengers is so similar that these Bible scholars believe that it was that letter. But both of these theories, in the end, are speculative, and there's no proof from John's letters, nor from any extra-biblical sources, to know for certain one theory over the other. However, the important thing, and what we do know for certain, is that it was a letter that was authored by John. There is this letter that was lost. It was authored by John. John had sent it through probably a traveling Christian, similar to the ones that were referenced in his commendations to Gaius. The Apostle John didn't personally deliver that former letter, and he depended on this chain of people to get it into the right hands so that the letter would be read aloud to the congregation. Apostolic letters in the early church were sent to churches or individuals, and they were meant to be read in the assembly of the church. And this former letter was probably such a letter. So John wrote this letter. He wrote it to the church. But in his description here of the evil deed of Diotrephes, we see that Diotrephes somehow prevented the church from receiving that letter. John says there, Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So John's condemnation of Diotrephes is based on his opposition to John's apostolic authority. Diotrephes rejected this previous letter from John, and from the sound of it, Diotrephes, he didn't pass it on to the church, so the church never received this apostolic writing that John had sent. This is a stark contrast from Gaius. God used Gaius as an agent for expanding and spreading truth, but Diotrephes, as we see here, his evil deed is that he prevented the expansion of the word of truth. In the same sentence, John gives us the motivation behind Diotrephes' actions. He says that Diotrephes loves to be first among his church. Diotrephes' motivation is to win first place in his church. The kind of first place position that Diotrephes desires is of a similar kind that's described of Christ's first place position that he holds over all things, especially the church. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul here is speaking of the preeminence of Christ, and he says this, He, Christ, is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Having first place in everything, Christ is the head of the church. And Paul wrote to the Colossians that in being first, Christ is before all things, and being first place, he holds all things together, including his church. So as first place, Christ holds his church together. Returning to 3 John now, this statement from John about how Diotrephes loves to be first among the church is a serious condemnation. Diotrephes is dangerously close to trying to usurp the position and the right that belongs only to Christ. Further, the teachings of John are not his own. So when Diotrephes rejects what John has written, he is not just rejecting what John is saying, because John, he says in his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that all he is doing is relaying the things that were taught to him by Christ himself. The apostle John received everything from Christ, who's the firstborn of all creation, and John is only teaching what Jesus had taught. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first, he did not accept what John wrote, and he had this unrighteous ambition to be the head of his church rather than acknowledging Christ as the head of the church. So Diotrephes' evil motivation was that he wanted first place in his church. In verse 10, John writes about the consequences of Diotrephes' sin. We saw Diotrephes' evil deed, which was rejecting John's apostolic authority. We saw his evil motivation, which was this sinful ambition of having first place in the church. And then as a result of all these things, the consequence, as we see in verse 10, was a compounding of more sins. John points out four compounding sins that came forth from this root sin in Diotrephes. And we'll look at all four here in verse 10. The first one, Diotrephes, he slanders the apostle John and his companions. And he does this on unfounded claims. John says that Diotrephes unjustly accuses him with wicked words. This is a violation of the ninth commandment. He is bearing false witness against John. Diotrephes accuses John and his companions of things that are not true. So, church, if you encounter a Christian who gossips or slanders, unjustly accusing others without the goal of leading them to repentance or restoration, beware. Beware, because that might be a fruit of an ungodly ambition like the one that Diotrephes harbored. Second, we see that Diotrephes is hindering the ministry of traveling Christians by not showing hospitality to them. John says, not satisfied with this, the slander, he himself does not receive the brethren either. So slandering John is not enough for Diotrephes. Instead, he compounds his sin by rejecting and turning away other traveling Christians who were aligned with the Apostle John. So evil ambition, it doesn't stop at gossip, it doesn't stop at slander, but it grows into this type of tribalism with blanket judgments or injustice toward godly people. It's the flip side of favoritism. Rather than showing unmerited and imbalanced favor toward someone, evil ambition shows unmerited hate toward another for being aligned with the one who was originally slandered. So, church, beware of so-called Christians who exhibit this type of tribalism. Third, Diotrephes causes others in his church to stumble by compelling them to imitate his sin. And John writes this. He says, Diotrephes, forbids those who desire to do so, forbids those who desire to show hospitality to the other brethren. So yet again, not satisfied with the slandering of John and his companions, not satisfied with his own rejection of Christians who are working alongside John, Diotrephes leads others in his church to follow him in his sin of hindering the progress of these itinerant ministers of the gospel who were sent by John. Earlier we said that Diotrephes, his motivation was to take first place in his church. And his sinful ambition, he brought along others behind him. He brought along others to be second place and third place, running with him to win. But the problem is that they are running the wrong race. He is leading others, running to win the wrong race. So, church, beware of so-called Christians who compel you to follow them in sinful ways. Diotrephes' fourth compounding sin is in his exercise of unbiblical church authority. John writes that not only does Diotrephes forbid church members from receiving the brethren, but if they didn't follow him, he put them out of the church. So the question is, how is Diotrephes, a single person, putting people out of the church? And on what grounds does he do that? I figure if any individual had the authority to excommunicate an individual from a church, it would be the Apostle John, being the last apostle alive. Yet John wrote at the beginning of this verse that if he finally visits Gaius' church, he says, he intends to call attention to the evil deeds of Diotrephes. Rather than flat-out excommunication through his apostolic authority, John would bring to the church's attention Diotrephes' evil deeds. Perhaps John's intent is to rightly call Gaius and his church to exercise church discipline against Diotrephes, as Jesus instructed in Matthew 18. In contrast to John's reaction, though, Diotrephes' selfish ambition led him to put people out of the church, anyone who did not follow his sin. So out of all of this, church, beware of any so-called Christian who usurps the authority of the gathered church for himself. In these two verses of condemnation for Diotrephes, we have seen his evil deed, the motivation behind the evil deed, and then the compounding of sins that follows from the evil deed and motivation. And then having described and warned Gaius of this, John writes this transition statement between Diotrephes and Demetrius. In verse 11, John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." John uses this little chiasm to summarize what he means to say about Diotrephes. John's emphasis is that Diotrephes does evil, and he has not seen God. And therefore, do not imitate what Diotrephes does, because it is evil. Look at 1 John 5:1 with me to look at what else John has written about doing good and evil. 1 John 5:1, it reads, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." And then look at 1 John 5:4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, that is our faith." In this other letter written by the Apostle John, he writes that anyone who is born of God is one who has overcome the world, and they do that through faith. By faith, the Christian believes that Jesus is the Christ, and so if one does not have this faith, they cannot love the Father, and by extension, they cannot love the Father's children. Verse 1. So when we're looking at Diotrephes and when John writes, "Do not imitate what is evil, the one who does evil has not seen God," he's calling out Diotrephes as an unbeliever. His evil deeds of personal sins, influencing others to follow his sin, prove that he does not have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul gives a similar warning in his letter to the Romans. In Romans 16, 17 to 18, Paul writes this, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites." CBC, beware that you do not harbor and cultivate this sort of pride in your heart. Beware that you don't elevate a personal conviction, whether it's right or wrong, to the point where you slander a true worker of God's kingdom. Beware of creating division in the church over any sort of pet doctrine, because as we see in Romans 16 and 3 John, the Bible warns that such men are slaves to themselves. They are not children of God. In 3 John, verse 11, John uses this contrast of evil and good to then move on from his condemning description of Diotrephes to his commendations of the third person in this letter, Demetrius. And so we turn our attention to Demetrius. Demetrius, in contrast to Diotrephes, he does good and he is of God. And John, he basically says to his beloved Gaius, "Trust me, this man, Demetrius, is a genuine believer, a worker for the kingdom, and you want to support him." John's commendation of Demetrius starts in verse 11 as the one who does good and as one who ought to be imitated. But in verse 12, we see the meat of John's commendations for him. And there John writes, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we had our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius's good faith and character, which are worthy of imitating, are supported by the testimony of three witnesses that testify of Demetrius's walk in truth. The first witness that testifies of Demetrius's walk in truth is everyone. John writes, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. So Demetrius's life and his character are consistently good, and that's gained him a reputation with a multitude of people. When John says everyone, he's probably referring to people from a large region, so literally everyone. When John wrote this letter, he was the last remaining apostle. John was in Ephesus, and as he oversaw many churches in the Asia Minor region, Demetrius was a ministry worker with him, and Demetrius likely traveled among the churches and was known among these churches, known by the Christians in that region. So as we see here, his reputation among the churches gave testimony to his good character. The second witness that testifies of Demetrius's walk in truth was the truth itself. After John pointed out the good testimony he received from everyone, he adds, and from the truth itself. John's statement here is similar to what he had written about the testimony of the truth that Gaius was commended for in the beginning. In verse 3, he wrote, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth." So last time we studied this verse and understood what John meant by a testimony from the truth. And we said that that is a life that is consistent with God's word. Jesus, when he preached the Beatitudes, said, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." That's Luke 6:45. Demetrius, he plentifully hid God's word in his heart, and the overflow of the truth in him was a life that was lived and speech that was spoken in truth. And this truth lived out in Demetrius's life, testified of the true faith that he held. Lastly, the third witness that testifies of Demetrius's walk in truth is the Apostle John himself, along with his companions. He writes, "And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." The Apostle John gives his own endorsement for Demetrius's faith and his character. John personally knew Demetrius, and he gave his kind of apostolic seal of authenticity, vouching for Demetrius's faith and his character. And it wasn't him alone. Everyone else who partnered with John and Demetrius could say with certainty that Demetrius was a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. John uses the word beloved three times in this letter, and he does so here in verse 11 as he begins the section. And he uses words like children of truth. So we know that there is this close bond and this close relationship between Gaius and John, for John to call him beloved and a child of truth. Therefore, for John to tell Gaius that he personally adds his testimony of Demetrius's faith and truth, that carries a lot of weight. So CBC, I repeat this warning from last time, that living a good and moral life is not winning. Without a heart that's changed from an allegiance to self to submission to Christ, the Bible says that all our good deeds are like filthy rags to the Lord. And this heart change is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only after you've repented and set your trust in Jesus Christ that you can walk truthfully, as Gaius and Demetrius walked. And only then would you have the multiple testimonies that these men had. These testimonies, I'll note, are not ends by themselves. You know, that's not the prize that we're running for, but they are the fruit of a genuine faith. That is the goal. So over the course of two sermons, we've looked extensively at the description and character of these three men. We looked at Gaius, We looked at Diotrephes and Demetrius. The Apostle John's letter, it clearly delineates these three sections devoted to talking about these three men. But what is John's purpose in all of this? Why is he describing them? John's purpose is revealed in verses 13 to 14, where he writes, "I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face." So remember, this is a personal letter from John to Gaius. It's not just a biography of three men from 2,000 years ago. As John points out at the end, he could have written about so many things. But he wrote this letter with a specific purpose, and that purpose was twofold. First, John's purpose was to bring attention to the sinful actions of Diotrephes. He intercepted his letters, and he was hindering gospel ministry. John had to rely on messengers to carry these handwritten letters to deliver them to the churches to whom he wrote. They didn't have anything like the U.S. Postal Service back then. Here it's illegal to tamper with letters that are addressed to individuals. Doing so is a federal crime. You can be charged $250,000 for that. Diotrephes intercepted this letter from John, and he tampered with it so that it could not be read in front of the church. So we read earlier in this letter that John intended to come to Gaius and Diotrephes' church in person to bring attention to his evil deeds. That was his first purpose. John's second purpose was to ask Gaius to show his renowned brotherly love and hospitality to a ministry partner, Demetrius. Gaius' hospitality was renowned. Everybody spoke of it. And as John was sending Demetrius, he is requesting for Gaius to continue that pattern and to give abundantly to Demetrius. Just as Diotrephes slandered John and his companions, he could very well do the same towards Demetrius, the deliverer of this letter. And just as how Diotrephes prevented church members from showing hospitality to other brethren that were sent to their church, he may do the same towards Demetrius. So knowing this, John prepares Gaius with this letter, giving his testimony of Demetrius' truth. So John entrusts Demetrius' well-being to Gaius, and he trusts that Gaius will show his support and hospitality to Demetrius. There are similarities between this letter and others in the New Testament. An obvious parallel letter to this one is John's second letter, as we talked about earlier. That's a letter written to the chosen lady and her children. While the emphasis of John's third letter here is on encouraging hospitality toward messengers of truth, John's second letter contains a warning against false teachers, and it prohibits showing hospitality towards false messengers. But the structure of the letters, the theme of truth and love, there's many similarities. But I want to highlight similarities with a different letter, and that is Paul's letter to Philemon. In Paul's short letter to Philemon, he sends this former slave, Onesimus, back to his previous slave owner with a request, and that request is one of forgiveness. Between Paul's letter to Philemon and John's letter to Gaius, you see a similar structure that involves three things. First, both of them begin with commendations for the reader's faith. Paul began his letter with commendations for Philemon. In Philemon verse 4 and 5, he writes, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Philemon's love and truth are renowned to believers in his region, just like Gaius' love and truth. Second, both letters include this request for exemplary action. And that this request for exemplary action would encourage and instruct other believers who read them. So in Philemon's case, Paul asks Philemon to forgive and accept his former slave Onesimus, who had run away from him. And then here in Gaius' case, John urges Gaius to generously love and support Demetrius as John's partner, traveling and ministering to Gaius' church. Another noteworthy thing is that neither Paul nor John forcefully exercised their apostolic authority. Paul wrote to Philemon, "Though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And in John's case, John could have renounced Diotrephes' inauthentic faith and removed him from the church, but instead he said he intends to bring attention to Diotrephes' evil deeds and allow the church to exercise its authority to discipline him rightly. So you see these two giants in that world, giants of the church, who would have the authority to do these things, but yet they choose to not exercise it and allow the other believers to exercise their faith. The third similarity in both letters is that they end with prayerful endings to be able to see the reader in person soon. John hopes to see Gaius face to face, and Paul, he requests Philemon to prepare a room in his home as he hopes to visit in person. Why do I bring this up? These personal letters, these letters that we get to peer into, they were written to believers thousands of years ago, but yet they've been canonized in our Bibles. They were inspired by God to write these things, and these words have been preserved for thousands of years for Christians throughout all ages to read and to heed. This letter, or the letter to Philemon, is well known for its exhortation to forgive other believers. This letter to Gaius, it contains this exhortation to us to show generous love to the brethren in truth. So CBC, I urge you to heed the exhortations that are contained in this letter. Imitate the good example of Gaius and Demetrius. Imitate their love for the brethren, their walk in truth, their commitment to the faithful ministering of God's word. And on the flip side, do not imitate the evil example of Diotrephes. Beware of selfish ambition in the church. As we see in Diotrephes' example, this leads to a multitude of other sins, and you may just prove yourself to be an unbeliever. Oh, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and it's essential for your people to know your truth in order to walk in truth. May we be filled with your spirits and hide your word in our hearts so abundantly that we would obey and do good as exemplified by Gaius and Demetrius. Protect our hearts and protect our church from any sinful form of self-ambition. May Christ be exalted as head over our church so that no one may assume the position of Christ. We pray that we would not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good so that your gospel may increase and that we may decrease. In the end, we have nothing to boast about except to boast in Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message. For more information or more messages like this, visit us at cascadesbiblechurch.com or subscribe via your favorite podcast app.